Sisters, would you turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll take time to read all the chapter. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of love and work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy in of the Holy Ghost, so that ye became ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We look to the Lord to bless his word to each one of us this morning in our particular need in the situation we find ourselves. Now, we've already thought about the Apostle Paul going to Thessalonica, and when we looked at the will of God, how indeed that in the permissive will of God, Satan was allowed to hinder the Apostle Paul from getting there. As you remember, indeed we thought in chapter 2 and in verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you in a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your faith with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. God allowed Satan to hinder, just indeed as Satan was allowed to harm poor old Job. But God was glorified in the end. And so here indeed we're going to see how God was glorified in that. There was not a halt for the work of God, but Satan was allowed to hinder. Satan can never halt the will of God. God always overrules. And indeed, here, the hindrance has meant that you and I are recipients of these two wonderful epistles. Those two special efforts the apostle made to get back. Once and again, he says, remind us of the once and again that he put pen to paper, and you and I have these lovely epistles. So, we're going to think about this, and Thessalonica was a very strategic place. And Paul was a great one for provincial capitals. Remember that he tried to get into Macedonia. He essayed to go into Asia, and that's Roman Asia, and its capital city, Ephesus. And eventually he got to Ephesus, as we thought, and how eventually, indeed, from Ephesus, the word of God spread throughout the whole province, into all Asia. And then, eventually, the Apostle Paul gets down to southern Greece, and the capital city of southern Greece, in those called Achaia, was indeed Corinth. So once again, Paul indeed made his headquarters there for the gospel. And 18 months, he was very busy in Corinth. And 3 years, of course, there in Ephesus. And I suppose the Apostle Paul would have liked to be much longer here in Thessalonica, which was the provincial capital of northern Greece, Macedonia. So, but what happened? Well, let's have a look, please, in the Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles. And chapter number 17, just for the background. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul, remember, had gone through various cities. Look at verse 11. It says, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. So two cities are passed by, and the Apostle Paul is making his way to Philippi, which was, of course, quite a place to go. It was a colony of Rome, and he wanted to get there. It was a very good place to be for the gospel. And then, equally, in chapter 17, verse 1, he passes by Amphipolis and Apollonia because he wants to get to the provincial capital, wants to get to Thessalonica. So here he is. There was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And so he was there 3 Sabbath days. And then, verse number 4, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, not which believe not, moved with envy, etc. And then verse number 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city. They heard these things, and when they had taken security, taken bail money of Jason and of the other, then they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, etc. And then Paul finds his way down to Athens and then to Corinth. Well, let's go back, please, to 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul then probably would have spent much longer time here. Thessalonica was a very strategic place to be. It was on the main Roman road, east to west. And indeed, here was a good place. It was a port. So easy communication, easy movement from there. And the gospel, indeed, although Paul was there, just as from Ephesus right out into Roman Asia, so indeed the gospel would spread. Equally here, it was a good place to be. But the apostles' stay was curtailed. We read in Acts of 3 Sabbath days, and of the Jews a few, and of the devout persons many. Now what we don't read of in Acts are, of course, the idolaters who believed. So I take it there might have been a little longer time before the Jews eventually stirred up problems and Paul was expelled from the city. However, whatever it was, whether it was the 3 weeks that we read of, or maybe 3 months, but hardly any longer, the Apostle Paul was there, compared with the 3 years that he would spend there in Ephesus and the 18 months in Corinth. So, yes, he would like to stay longer. Now, that's important. Because although we see here, and we're going to investigate the kind of preaching that they heard and their reaction to it, there wasn't time to say all that the apostle normally would have said. So not surprisingly, questions would arise when he left. And indeed, they're going to wonder about various things. And because he hadn't had time to teach them properly, maybe some strange ideas could arise as well that could easily be squashed if he was there. But now he's not there. And he's writing letters to them, as we'll see. Now, the Apostle Paul had left Thessalonica then, after a short time, and gone on, and here's the assembly. And what are they going to do? We're going to see, indeed, what they do, and what they think. The problems that they have in their thoughts. Now, Paul, once he'd got down to Athens, was indeed, he was just, couldn't wait. He says, chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, couldn't wait any longer, he says, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, minister of God, fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. And then, verse number 4, for verily when we were yet with you, verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor was in vain. The Apostle Paul put a lot of work in. In fact, it was a lot of physical work, as we'll see later, because when necessary, he was prepared to tent make and to sustain the effort. Now, from Philippi, they'd sent says the apostle in the epistle to the Philippians, once and again and by necessity, when he was yet in Thessalonica, before he ever left Macedonia. So here is consistent support, but it wasn't enough, and when necessary, the apostle says that indeed he had worked when was necessary, and support himself and the others as well. We see that later. But here now, Timothy gets there, find out how they're doing. Well, there's a wonderful progress in the gospel concerning what they'd done. But there were problems. There were questions that had not been answered. And there were problems that had arisen. And the apostle takes time now to explain various things. He hadn't had time to answer otherwise. Things that would naturally have led on and been considered. Questions that would have easily been answered. But he wasn't there. So he writes to them these two epistles. One here, 1 Thessalonians, probably some months later, when some other news filters through, then he writes 2 Thessalonians to answer other questions. And you and I, this is the point that we're coming to. You and I have come into the benefit of these good things. Why? Because Satan hindered. Now, don't you think that Satan can halt the work of God? God indeed overrules. God over all, blessed forever, is the one who will see to it that his glory is maintained, that his people are helped, and the gospel is progressed. Now then, let's think about that. First of all, in thinking about chapter 1 here. And this is such a big help to us in the gospel, verse number 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So here's the Apostle Paul, and here he can assure them of a place in their prayers always. And here Paul and Timotheus, as busy as they've been in Thessalonica, are still equally thinking about them. And now their prayers are there. And these things indeed had come about because they were remembering, without ceasing, your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now here were saints, and the Apostle Paul had already seen and heard, indeed, about their interest in spiritual things. He'd seen their conversion. He'd seen that love that sprang out of that. And he'd seen also that they were interested in the Lord's coming. They knew that already. He'd been assured of it now, because indeed Timothy had come back and told him all is well on that front. No problem there. Now put all these things together, and he says now, verse 3, remembering. So that's looking back in his own memory. But verse number 4, knowing. Knowing, brethren, your election of God. How was he so sure that they were Christians? How was he so sure? How did he know that they were indeed those people whom God had elected, and they certainly were believers? And the answer is, by their lives. Now, they weren't saved by good works, but they were saved for good works, certainly, like all of us, and they progressed in that way. There's a reality in their faith. The apostle had no problems at all when it came to knowing the reality of their faith and the certainty that they were going to heaven. Now, bear that in mind, and let's go back again, please, to think about these three significant things. One in their past, the other as to their present, and once again, their prospect. What was it that indeed they had in mind? Well, first of all, their work of faith. Now, you'll see a parallel with it all down there in verse 9. And that'll help us as well. For they themselves, the Apostle Paul, in a moment, we'll go back to that in a moment, he tells people, he's moving round, and he wants to tell people what's happening, what he's heard is happening up there in Thessalonica in northern Greece. And he says, I'm just about to tell people. And they say, no need to tell us. We know. We've heard. And he says, they themselves show of us. They tell us anyway. We don't need to tell them. What manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. So, three things again. And you can set these three things side by side and move in parallel through them. So, first of all, their work of faith. What was their work of faith? Now, it says, they turned to God from idols. The God whom they couldn't see, they turned to from idols that they could see. Previously, they'd been satisfied with that which was tangible, that was with material, things they could see and touch, religion that they could smell even, as they went to the temples, and all that went with it. And there, it occupied themselves. But it says, indeed, they turned to God from idols, not turned from idols to God. They were so immediate in their believing of the gospel. They turned to God from idols. Right up to that moment, they'd been taken up with idolatry and satisfied with it. And indeed, there they were. They didn't need anything else, but they heard the gospel. And such indeed was the work of the Holy Spirit, verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, it was in word, and it was the right word, it was clear and plain, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. So straight away, they were saved. They turned to God from idols. The very next moment, as it were, from idolatry, they saw the truth, the living and the true God. And they turned to God from idols. Not the other way around, please. They turned, it says here, to God from idols. So that marks a work of faith. Because it was the word. Remember verse number 5, our gospel came not in word only, so it was word. That was all the word of God. The word of God used by the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to the heart. The word of God indeed that was brought, as far as they would know, from the fulfillment of Scripture in the Old Testament or whatever. But here came the word of God. Only a word, nothing to be seen, as it were. Here comes the word of God, and they believed it. They believed it was a work of faith. That was good, wasn't it? That marked a change. That marked everything changed in their lives. That was their past. From one moment, they put their faith in the word and in Christ, who we talked about, and they believed. That was good. Now what? Well, the next thing it says, your labor of love. Labor of love. Look down there at the parallel in verse 9, please. It says, ye turned to serve. I like that. They turned almost with the intention of serving God. Now, previously, remember, they had been idolaters. Now, as was the rule in those days, idolatry indeed went along with this idea. You went along to the temple. And you prostrated yourself before the idol. And you promised to serve the idol as a slave. That's how it was. Paul borrows this picture of being a slave. Because they understood it well. They would know that indeed a religion required devotion and duty. And here they were placing themselves as slaves. Previously to dead gods, to idols. But now he says, no, you turn. You immediately realized you turned to serve. Okay? There was an intention. Right from the moment you believed. It wasn't merely that you believed to be saved. That's come later. But you turned to serve. You realized immediately, over a very short period of time, your previous life had been wasted. You'd been misled and misguided. And indeed, you'd been God, divine things, misrepresented. So, you turned to God. And you knew that just as you'd served idols in the past, you knew now if you believe God, then you're going to serve Him. And the wording here is almost, they turned to serve with the very intention of serving God. That's good, isn't it? And that, I take it, is, as it says here, a labor of love. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as preached about God's Son coming down and dying for them was indeed then generated in their hearts. A love for Him, and later a love for the people of God, as we'll see elsewhere. But here now is that intention then, love to God, of serving God. And the word serve here, of course, means to slave. The Apostle Paul would use it gladly and often with respect to his service for God, slaving for God. And slaving has the idea, of course, of doing something and not expecting anything in return, doing it for the master. So here was their intention. They turned to God from idols with the intention of serving the living and the true God. There they'd been before. They'd been along to the temples many times. They'd been taken in with it and taken up with it. but now they turned away from it. And they turned to the living and the true God. Suddenly they realized what it was all about. And they were so glad. They'd been, as you read at the end of Acts, they'd been in Gentile darkness. Now they were enlightened as to the living and the true God. It all became clear. And so they were glad indeed to serve the living and the true God. So that was, I take it there, their labor of love. But wait a moment, somewhere in the gospel, very clearly as well, the Apostle Paul had talked about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told them that, first of all, there was going to be a time of judgment upon this earth, when God was going to pour out on this world his judgment, now, here and now, from some short time in the future. And that was called the summary judgment of God. That is, judgment without, indeed, like going to court, you know, you go to court, you go through the legal process, and eventually there's judgment. But there's another kind of judgment. There's one without anything legal at all. It comes straight away. Judgment comes without any court case or anything else, any deliberation. And this is called the summary judgment. Well, this is God's summary judgment that Paul must have talked about in the gospel, and said there's coming a judgment on this earth. That's the tribulation, as we say. And that's true as well, because eventually, indeed, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, read it like this, please. They turned to serve and to wait. So, in that immediate moment that they turned to God, they'd already been instructed that indeed he is the true and the living God. But he's the God who's going to bring judgment, wrath, upon this earth. But he's the God who sent his Son that he might save us. And when we get saved, we'll be saved from the wrath to come. That was part of the preaching, because that's what they did. So the apostle wasn't afraid to bring in the fact of the Lord's coming into his preaching, nor yet of coming judgment on this earth. So that's what they'd done. They turned to God to serve and to wait. So there was an intention. They knew, you know, what did Paul say? Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The preaching, indeed, wasn't emotional. It wasn't emotional. It was a teaching as well. And it was reasoned out according to the truth of God. And so by the time they'd heard the gospel, they knew what it was all about. They knew of, indeed, it's the living and the true God. They knew what that God would do. And when they believed, they knew what was involved. And they knew that in turning to God, they would want to serve that God, because he was the living and the true God. And if it was all true that they'd been told, they knew that his Son, the living and the true God, was coming back to this earth. And they were waiting for it, right from that moment. Realizing as well that in coming to this earth, he would deliver them from that wrath to come. So that's wonderful, isn't it? All that in 3 weeks? No more than 3 months, surely. Not 3 years. And you know, you read through this epistle, you'll be amazed by the things they'd taken in. And by when, and 2 Thessalonians as well, when Timothy brought word back of their progress and their steadfastness, Paul would have been delighted to hear that side of it. Yes, there were problems. There were misunderstandings. There were gaps that he wanted to fill in. But all was well otherwise. They'd done so well. And you know, when I think, well, young believers, please, do you realize? Has it sunk in that the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he saved us, but for a purpose? We should turn to him with the very intention of having turned to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. It's all part and parcel of the same thing for them. It was all over in a short process, and it was there. It was real. So Paul is delighted with all that. So back to verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4, yes, he remembers. And then this absolutely is sure now that they were really saved, because all the things you were looking for, what are you looking for? Well, you're looking for faith. You're looking for love. You're looking for hope. Faith, hope, and charity. 7 times over, if you look carefully, use one of these very, very clever search engines on the online Bible and all these things, and you can find where faith, hope, and charity occur together or nearby. I think it's about 7 times. There's a little homework for you. Have a look, please. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, that's right, that is that past experience of faith in the Lord Jesus. Love, well, that's a love to God, but also a love to the saints. That's Ephesians. Love to all the saints. As we say, not all the saints are lovable, but you should love them. And hope. The word hope, that's it here, waiting for his son from heaven. Now the word hope, please be careful. When our use of the word hope, it's a little bit weak. You say, are you coming tomorrow? I say, well, I hope so. Immediately you inject some doubt. You're not sure, but you hope. The New Testament is not like that. Be there tomorrow? Oh, expect so. You see, far more positive. And if we just, in our minds, no need to cross them all out, but in our minds, every time we come across hope, please put in expectation. The believer's expectation. Listen, we're a people of great expectations. Great expectations. We should be expecting his son from heaven. And the idea of waiting for is that. It's expecting. We should be on tiptoe in expectation, just as the Thessalonians. Now, that was the reality of their faith. Okay? The 3 things that Paul looked for, he could tick them all off in his mind. Faith, hope, and charity. There they were. And now he says, they've produced something. It's so real. So real. Number one, I'm sure of your election. But also, there was some wonderful outcome. Not only, indeed, was God glorified, but the gospel was furthered and the saints were helped. Look at verse 5. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, in much power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I like that. And indeed, in verse number 9, what manner of entering in we had unto you. And then, verse number 1 of chapter 2, yourselves, brethren, knowing our entrance in unto you, not in vain. And then it says, verse 4, as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but of God who trieth the hearts, etc. So in other words, here's the Apostle Paul, very careful, and the others, about behavior. Behavior. And that is so important. Manner of men entering in we had unto you, along with indeed that. And what was the outcome? And it says, verse 6, ye became followers of us. So the Apostle Paul had been very careful what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So there were men who preached the gospel and men who lived the gospel. Now then, that was the example set. And so it says then, and ye, verse 7, became ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You became role models. That's what we say today, don't we? Role models to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Every believer, once they heard of you, north and south of Greece. Interesting, isn't it? Because it goes on to say, because from you sounded out to the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to God would is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Now here are those dear believers. They've taken advantage of their strategic position. Where Paul would like to have stayed, they still were. They knew they were well connected to the hinterland, to east and west, along the Apennine Way, and also to the sea, easy from the port, easy reach in all those seaports down there to Asia and right across, also right down into Achaia, to Corinth, to Athens, and all these other places easily reached by sea, so they could move around quickly, and business no doubt would take them around, and they would take the gospel with them. And in doing so, yes, they preached the word of the Lord. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not from the gospel platform, but from the believers moving around in Macedonia and Achaia, taking advantage of opportunities granted by moving around. And so they were preaching the word. They were from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And in doing so, they became role models for all the believers. That's good, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, remember, became a role model himself in Philippians chapter 1. And he says there, he was here in prison, taking every advantage of the situation, looking for opportunities in the gospel, using them. And so he is, and he says, and the indirect effect of that was, many, the majority of the brethren in the Lord, the believers in Rome, growing in confidence by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He became a role model to them. And indeed, they were energized by his effective gospel witness, even when he was in chains. And so, that's so important, isn't it? Yes, the gospel should be preached by every one of us, as it was by them. But it had an overflowing effect. There was not only a direct effect, but an indirect effect. As Paul, no doubt, was a good example in Rome, so too the Thessalonians were good examples in Macedonia and Achaia for all the believers. Now that's good. Please, brethren and sisters, be good role models one for the other. Older ones, please remember that people, younger ones, are watching you. They have expectations of you, rightly so, and indeed, please do that. So, says Paul, you became... Oh, by the way, you've forgotten something. Verse 6, please. Ye became followers of us. Now, the word follower here means an imitator. Imitator. Now, we've had the... It's a wonderful thing, by the way, to see many youngsters here. It's really good to see the little ones and as they're growing older. And you'll remember, of course, that little ones learn so much by imitation. They watch, they listen, and they learn very quickly by imitation. You don't need to send kids to school to learn to speak, because they learn by imitation. We learn so much by imitation. And Paul says, now, you become imitators of us. And that's a lovely study, by the way. Imitators of the New Testament. Imitators of God. There in Ephesians 5. So, imitation. There's good imitation. Of course, there's bad imitation. We know that. We don't want to ape one another. But we do want to imitate one another if we set a good example. And here, says Paul, we set you a good example. So you became imitators of us and of the Lord. And elsewhere Paul says, of course, indeed, as I am an imitator of Christ. So he's a good example. And he presents himself as one to be imitated. You couldn't go wrong by imitating Paul. An imitation, you learn so much, you know. I remember, coming from Wales, you see, we had good friends up in Lancashire. And this lady who'd been brought up in Wales, and here were her little girls. And by the time, before they went to school, they had beautiful Welsh accents from their mother, by imitation. They went to school. Didn't take long before they were talking like Lancastrians. By imitation. We learn so much by imitation, and so quickly. So please be good, indeed, good role models, one for the other. So now, here they become good role models for all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And also in every place your faith is spread abroad, so that we have no need to speak anything. So not only did people know about them, but people used them as role models. So that's good. And they were, we leave them now in chapter 1, waiting for his son from heaven. That's good. And then they learned as well, they knew all this, only been saved months, whom he raised from the dead. They knew about the resurrection of Christ. So he's alive. Jesus. Jesus, literally, who delivers us. Or Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. They knew that. They knew all about that. They knew all about the tribulation. Young believer, do you know that much? How long have you been saved? Years? They'd only been saved months. And they knew all about that. All about the Lord's coming and what was ahead. That's fine. All went well. But they were very concerned that between Paul leaving and Timothy coming, I take it that some believers had died. And they said, but wait a moment. What happens if they die? He didn't tell us that. We didn't ask him that. What happens if believers die and the Lord hasn't come? and we're waiting for his son from heaven. We're alive waiting, but they're dead in the grave. What about them? Will they miss out? And I take it, rightly, I think, reading between the lines, that this was one of the problems they had. And this is answered in chapter 4. Chapter 4, please. And we'll just look at that in these few moments. Verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. But I wish, not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. They'd expressed ignorance on these things. They didn't know. Didn't know. That ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. There's no need to sorrow as others. You can sorrow, of course, that's quite natural for you to sorrow, but not as others, not as indeed as, because, verse 14:4, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which they did, because that's chapter 1, Jesus, whom he has raised from the dead, and those who died believe that as well, even so, also, them which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. They sleep through Jesus. Lovely thought there. It's all right. It's all right. God knows all about their death. And God, indeed, has a place for them in the coming again of the Lord Jesus. A special place. Special place. Verse 15, for this we say by the word of the Lord. That's nice, isn't it? They were spreading abroad the word of the Lord in the same sense as that expression occurs in the prophetic scriptures, the old prophets, the word of the Lord. And so they were preaching the word of the Lord, and Paul, in that same assurance, he says, by the word of the Lord, that we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, not they, but we. So Paul expected the Lord could come in his lifetime. Isn't that good? He really believed the Lord could come in his lifetime, at any time. Listen, the Lord can still come at any time. We're not waiting for the fulfillment of anything. We're not looking for signs on earth. We're waiting for his Son from heaven. We're not looking for signs on earth, please. We're waiting for his Son from heaven. Paul indeed knew that the Lord could have come in his lifetime. And if that's so, how much nearer are we to the Lord's coming? He can come in any of our lifetimes. He can come at any moment. So, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, that coming that they did believe in, but he says, now look, shall not go before them which are asleep. Listen, it turns out they're not losing out, they're actually privileged. Because instantaneously they have the advantage, they'll go first. Because they've been disadvantaged, that indeed they've gone. Yes, their souls are with Christ, bodies in the grave, but they will have that slight advantage over you. It says, they will not go before them which are asleep, for, because, the Lord himself. And it was interesting, you know, you look for those times in Scripture where, for instance, later in tribulation times, then the Lord is going to send his angels. Okay? And they're going to separate. And they're those who are going to be taken there into blessing. But now it's the Lord himself. He doesn't leave it to his angels. It's the Lord himself. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So don't be too concerned. Don't indeed sorrow as others. You can sorrow, but don't sorrow as others, because you know, I'm telling you, they actually have an advantage even over you. They'll be first. That's their privilege. That's their privilege. And indeed, notice please there, the dead in Christ. As we said, indeed, our blessings are in Christ. They're the dead in Christ. So, all is well for them. They shall rise first. They shall rise first. That's their advantage. Then, we, once again, we, not they, we, second time, we which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. That same Lord that they believed in. That same Son whom they were waiting for. And that one indeed will come. He's the Lord now. Notice please, all the way through. He's there in verse 14, Jesus. But thereafter, it's the Lord. The Lord, the coming of the Lord. The Lord himself. And then, verse number 17. to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be with Him, like Him. We're going to see Him. We're going to serve Him. That's lovely, isn't it? When at the coming of the Lord, we'll never fail. We have that one opportunity down here. We can fail, but we should indeed seek the Lord's help that we don't fail. Up there, we can't fail. So we shall indeed be with Him, like Him, serve Him, see Him. All those things. So shall we ever be with the Lord. There will never be a place where the Lord is that we won't be. What a lovely reassurance. And for those as well. Wherefore? For which reason? Comfort one another with these words. Those words that I've just told you. So that's good, isn't it? That's good. Now, we leave it there, I think. But, look back, please, at chapter 4, verse number 11. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye walk honestly towards them that are without, that ye may lack nothing. And then 2 Thessalonians, please, along the same lines. Chapter 3, verse 7. Verse 6, there were those brethren who walked disorderly. Verse 7, chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, imitate us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we don't have the power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if a man wouldn't work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are those some that walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies, etc. And then he goes on to say, I exhort, verse number 13, with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Yes, of course, we are, on the one hand, we look back to that time when we turned to God from idols, they would say. Now we are, indeed, that labor of love for the Lord. And yes, there is that expectation. But they're carrying on working. And there were those who got overexcited and had stopped working and been disorderly, and they couldn't get them back to work. And Paul said, well, you can't blame me. I presented a good example. And I'm telling you, when it was necessary, I got down to work as well. And I got on with it. And got on with the job. So I could earn money to support us. And indeed, to help others as well. So all the while, he got on with a good job. That's important, isn't it? That indeed, yes, of course, we have to be waiting for his Son from heaven. But we've got to do our jobs. And we've got to do them diligently. We've got to do them honestly. Get on with it. And be pleasing to those for whom we work. So, there's a balance here. There's a balance. Of course we're doing it. And the secret is that we do our work properly because we should do it as unto the Lord. As if we're doing it for Him. And when we do that, all will be balanced and all will be well. Otherwise you get unbalanced. Please keep the balance. And keep it indeed, remembering this. The same Lord is coming. And He's looking for faithfulness in everyday things of life. And as well the fact that we're waiting for Him and serving Him until that moment. Now shall we pray?